Good afternoon, everyone. Well, here we are at the last one already. I can't believe it. You've been a good audience. I appreciate it. How many of you are aware that in a town close by right now, there's an annual truck and tractor pull? Look at that. A lot of you are. And yet you're here today to learn about evangelism. And I want to bless you in that. Sometimes we look at the negative. I tend to look at the negative too often, and I see who's doing that and whatever. And I just want to compliment you on being here today. I actually would have enjoyed watching that steam tractor pull. I think that would have been really interesting. Apparently that's pulling, I think, today sometime. But I'm more interested in being here with you. I'm really as I thought about this, and this morning I was thinking about it and praying about it, there's something about it. I've had to ask myself a few times in the last week why I took this on, because it didn't suit me at all. But I've been blessed to be here and to have studied into this. And I think what really inspires me is just the potential that I see here. When I think of it, if one of you were to become serious about evangelism, what an amazing impact that could have on this world and on eternity. And then I think of two of you, or five of you, or better yet, all of you. I had actually done up a calculator, and I didn't put it in. I ended up not doing it, but I had done up a calculator I was going to throw up here, and just maybe look at the local population in your hometown and throw that in there and see if you go and help one person find Jesus, one person a year, and that person goes out and helps one person a year. Doesn't sound like a really big goal, really. How quickly it would spread. And it's amazing. It's the power of multiplication, right? And so I want you to think about, and if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, okay, yeah, but he's talking to the young men here. What about me? What if I end up, you know, getting married and I have a family and that's all I do all my life and I'm not ever called to be an evangelist? Why am I listening to this? Well, there's a couple things I want you to think about. One is that if you are called to that life, and God calls you to serve your family, whether it's one child or 10, and you help them find Jesus, you've made a tremendous impact. You've evangelized in an unbelievable way. The other thing I want you to think about is that somebody was the mother of Paul. Somebody was the mother of George Mueller. Somebody was the mother of C.T. Studd. You don't know whose mother you might be. So you might have an influence in that way, beyond what you anticipate. All right, we're going to go into today the burden of the evangelist. And I actually almost switched it up this morning because, you know, but God sometimes leads us all in the same direction. Ephesians chapter 2, have you heard anything about that recently? We heard about it in devotions yesterday, and then Brother Tony kind of skipped it and went to Colossians 2, but we're going to go to Ephesians 2 today. The burden of the evangelist. Before we do that, I almost forgot, we should do a little bit of review. Our evangelistic efforts should be focused on worship to God. Evangelism is not so much about what we do, but rather, that's correct. So it's not so much about it. So God is at the focus. God is at the focus of my life. Evangelism will spring forth from that. Today, our goal is to inspire in us a burden for the lost. Now, that is a picture that I took. And it's so unclear on this projector, but that's all right. It's a picture that I took in Sierra Leone. That van is burdened. I don't know how else to say it. That van has a real burden on it, doesn't it? Those are bags of, you can see in there, it's all stuff full, and then on top, those are all bags of charcoal. And like I say, it's a poor picture. You can't really see here, but that tire is 70% flat with all that weight on there. And they were doing, I don't know, probably when I leaned out the window to take that picture, they were probably doing 70 kilometers an hour or more And boy, did that thing lean into the corners with that flat tire. That was a, and they were so happy back there. You see the forklift number one and forklift number two. And they were grinning. They were just happy. They were, but that was a burdened van. And there's a lot of them. To inspire in us a burden for the lost. That's the first part. And then we want to also look at the reward of the evangelist. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? I'm not going to read through it. You are familiar with it, I hope. But I want to go through and pick out, first of all, our lost condition. And you might think this is redundant, but you'll see why I'm going there. Verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. And you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and Ezekiel's there, and he sees this valley of dry bones. And it says, and behold, they were very dry. There was nothing left. They were brittle, old, dry bones, no marrow left, no gnurple on the end of the bone. I mean, these were dry, dead bones. No life. That's who you were. That's who I was. Verse 2. Following Satan to utter destruction, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There is no good in any of us. And Satan, the only good that we have outside of when we're not following God, any good that we have is from God. God is good, Satan is evil. When you remove all of God from your life, you have no idea how evil you are. Back in 2019, I was hauling cattle, and we had a customer out of Wisconsin that we hauled some cattle. I was actually on their farm in Wisconsin loading cattle once with these two brothers, the Diemel brothers, they called them. And I knew them a little bit. And then we would often load out of Kentucky for them. But in 2019, the cattle buyer that we worked for, I was supposed to load there one afternoon, and I called him, and he says, no, there's no load. And he just told me a little bit what had happened, and later the details came out. These two brothers had somebody in Kentucky that was feeding cattle for them, and he owed them about $200,000, $280,000, I forget, dollars. And these two Diemel brothers, they had had a check from him, but it was a bad check, so they flew down on Sunday to collect their money, and they disappeared. Turned out he killed them, tried to burn their remains, whatever. Over $200,000+. One was a family man, one was a young man. And you say how horrible, and it is horrible. But that's our condition. That is who we are, following Satan to utter destruction. If you did not have God restraining you at all, this is how you would look, or worse. Verse 3, the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling our basest desires. I want to drive this home to you. You were there. And you might not, some of you might not feel that you were that bad. It wasn't quite that far gone. And in a sense, you're right. But you know, you think of that, maybe that little bit of bitterness that you were harboring. And God, when you got saved, God took that out of your life. Well, the thing is, that bitterness had not reached maturity. You have no idea what God saved you from. It could have gotten many, many times worse. And so sometimes we don't really realize what our lost condition really were. We were by nature the children of wrath. Who was our father? Satan. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who we served. Verse 12, jump down to that. Without Christ, aliens, strangers from the covenant of providence, having no hope, no hope, no hope. Oh, I think I jumped. How did that come in there? Well, there we are, absolute hopelessness. Somehow it got mixed up. Well, we'll get there. No hope. Hell is real. There's no hope for the sinner. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, this is Jesus speaking, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No hope. Zero. Death is the great equalizer. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, have you? Death takes the richest person and brings him down. I remember a man in Africa that actually had a fair bit of wealth there, and he was thinking of giving us some property for a mission base. And he said, you know what, I'm 80 years old, or 79 I think he was at the time, and he said, I'm really to the point where I realize I only need six feet wide and about 3 feet, 6 feet long, 3 feet wide. That's all I need for land. And today he lays there in that small sepulcher there in Africa. History is full of people trying to live forever, trying to outdo death. Some of them, I read up on some of them, it's crazy the things that they did just to try and avoid death. Because death is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. Verse 19, this is dark, isn't it? I'm sorry. There we are. We're all mixed up. Verse 19, strangers and foreigners lost in this world. And this is another one. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. We were rescued from that. We were lost with no compass. We were like the man I picked up on Rogers Road the other day. Earlier this week, I was driving up Rogers Road, which is close to our place, and there was this fellow walking along, and I stopped and I asked him where he's going. He said, Woodstock? Well, if we do 100 kilometers an hour, we'll get there in half an hour. How long have you been walking? Where do you come from? It seems I'm lost. Well, he was. He was really lost. I took him to Tim Hortons, bought him some food, and reported to the police, and I don't know what happened from there, but that's how we were in this world, lost. Unsure of our identity. And you look at the people around you today, and I'm trying to bring this home to us because we see it around us, but I want you to realize that's us. Unsure of our identity, and you can see that for sure in the alphabet people, right? But for the grace of God, there go I. Lost in this world. Lost. But God. But God. And we talked, Brother Kevin mentioned this yesterday. But God. But God. Let's look at some of those. That's a brighter picture. Fireworks are going off. Verse 1. Made alive. The dry bones have become flesh. No longer are we dry bones. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, He has shown His great love to us. Verse 5, alive in Jesus through grace. You were quickened, made alive through grace. Verse 6, not just barely alive, now stumbling through life, but raised up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has us sitting with Him in heavenly places with Christ, His Son. This all revolves around Jesus. Verse 7. Verse 7, I love. Verse 7, we got to read that. That in the ages, this is the purpose. This is the whole purpose of evangelism. And this is the purpose of life, of your life, and of the life of the people around you. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is what God is looking for. In the ages to come, that He might show His grace through Christ Jesus. The glory of God, the worship of Him, that is the purpose of our life. Verse 8. By grace are ye saved. Grace poured upon us, not of us. Remember, you're the dry bones. This is a gift that God has given to us. Verse 10. Now recreated for His glory, unto good works. And guess what? That includes evangelism. That's part of it. Verse 13. You're made nigh, no longer far from God, no longer wandering out in the cold and dark. And I hope that as we go through this, most of you can relate to this. Verse 18, access to the Heavenly Father, the Master of the universe, the Creator, God. In verse 19, fellow citizens with the saints. This is another big one. Look around at the youth today. Look around at, when you go down the street and you just watch the youth, you see the youth interact wherever they are, look how lost they are. They're begging for community. They're begging for somebody to care. You, if you're in the store and you see young people, I mean, some of them, they look like they have friends, but there's a lot of them that are struggling. They don't have anybody. You have something tremendously valuable here. Being together with Christian youth, just the fellowship that you have. If you meet a fellow citizen, if you're out on a far country, I know sometimes I've been even in Africa or even traveling to there, and everybody in the airport and everywhere, it's all black people, which is fine. I love black people. But you see a white person and you go meet them and like, oh, wow, we met a group one time from New Brunswick. Like, wow, that's neat. You have kindred spirit. You have something. You're of the same nationality, right? And so having fellowship with God's people, fellow citizens, is an amazing thing we sometimes take for granted. In verse 21 and 22, we're part of God's global kingdom here on earth, fitly framed together, the holy temple of God. So you say, well, that's the gospel, and hallelujah, just praise Jehovah, right? And I'm not going to start shouting and dancing here. We've had some of that, but it's just beautiful, isn't it? When you think of what God has rescued you from and where you are today, and by the way, if there is anybody here that says, I wonder what that's like, I beg with you, don't go to bed tonight before you know. It's beyond what you expect. It's a life that's worth living, right? And so, but you're kind of wondering, okay, that was evangelism, where are we going here? Well, without understanding your own redemption, you are in no position to help others. If you don't understand the seriousness of where you were, you don't understand the seriousness of the darkness that we live in, you won't quite get the message that we're trying to portray. Here's one thing I want to drive home to you. Please understand. The world around you that you're trying to evangelize is not full of mostly good people who are just a little bit confused. That's one of the mistakes we often make. They seem like us. They seem like they're going through life. Sometimes it seems like they have a better life than we do, right? It seems like they get to do all the fun things in life, and we're kind of where we are. So we're stuck. We've got to go to Bible school. We can't even go to the tractor pull. I hope you don't feel that way. But I want you to understand the world is not full of mostly good people who are just a little confused. It is full of hopeless, lost people like you once were. And we need to have that very clear. Hell is real. Heaven is real. People don't necessarily understand, and we'll get to that. But I want you to take seriously, take some time, even in the next week or two, take some time to look around you. And it can be at a, doesn't matter where, you stop at Tim Hortons, maybe sit down in the Tim Hortons and just watch people. Just watch. Who was talking about watching people? Brother Ben, you were just talking about that. Some people, and my wife enjoys that, sitting in the airport and watching people. And I'm like, well, there's got to be something to see around here. I don't see anything interesting. Let's go for a walk. And she could just sit there and watch people. But I would like for you to try that. Sit down somewhere in a busy spot. Maybe it's in a park. Maybe it's at the entrance to Walmart. You sit in your car, whatever, and just watch people and think about where they're going. And realize that if they don't have Jesus, they're lonely, they're miserable, they're hopeless, they're lost. And they actually want your help. Not all of them. Some of them certainly won't admit it. They might fight you on that idea, but they actually want, deep down, they need what you have. You have something special to give them. because they're lost, they're hopeless, just like you were. Keep that in mind when Satan tries to give you ideas why you shouldn't evangelize. Many people, I wrote down originally most people, then I changed it to many, but maybe it should have stayed at most. Many people do not understand their lost condition. And that poses a problem. That poses a real problem. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So how are you going to take people that don't know they have a problem? It's like if you've got you're a mechanic and somebody comes in and they say, well, my car is in perfect shape. Can you just change the oil? And you take one look and you see that they've got a flat tire. And they say, no. Just change the oil. That's all I need. Don't. Well, see, if you don't know you have a problem, how can you fix it, right? And so our job is to convince them that the tire is flat. There's a problem. Now, it's not our job. God is doing that by His Holy Spirit. But He's asking us to come alongside Him and help Him in that. So, how do I help someone understand his or her need of a Savior? Does anybody have ideas? Let's open it up here a few minutes. Anybody have ideas? How do you help someone understand his or her need of a Savior? Prove they're lost. How are you going to do that? Ask questions? Like what color they prefer? What kind of shoes they like? What kind of questions? If they ever sin. All right. I like where this is going. Bring up the Ten Commandments. Somebody's been listening to Ray Comfort. Where do you think you'll be after you die? That's a very good question. Very good. And that's where I've found it. I often, I've found that one brings a lot of people. It reveals a lot of people, it reveals very quickly where they're at. So if you say to somebody, what do you think happens after death? And a lot of them will say, I've had different people say to me anyway, oh, I never think about it. Well, you know that that's not true. You absolutely know that that's not true, but now you have to somehow gently tell them that. Actually, that's not true. So you might ask a question like, really? So when you go to sleep at night, you never ever have thought about, I wonder what happens after death? Like, really? And often that will bring it to the surface, right? And they'll be like, well, yeah, I do, you know, whatever. And it's surprising how many times that triggers a conversation right there. And they'll be like, I'm scared of it. I've had a number of that where people are like, I'm absolutely petrified about what happens after death. But here's another one that often comes up and says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Then what do? Because sometimes you're quite suspicious that maybe it's by name only. Now what do to kind of narrow this thing down a little bit? One thing that I've found helpful, there was an older gentleman that does a lot of evangelism, and he told me this question. I've often asked this question is, so hypothetically, I don't think this is how the judgment will be, right? But hypothetically, you're standing in front of the gates of heaven. Jesus is there as the judge. What reason does Jesus have to let you in? And you know what most times will come out of their mouth? Somebody want to guess? I'm a good person. Almost. A lot of professing Christians. And then you tell them, well, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you're going to try and get into heaven on good works, no way, Jose. And then you get a chance to share with them the true gospel. And there's some that will be like, oh, yeah, I knew that, yeah. Well, at that point, it's maybe between them and God. If you don't sense that there's an openness, or maybe it genuinely is that way. Maybe they genuinely did understand the way of salvation, and they just, you know, slipped up on the question, right? That can happen. We need to be able to show people their need of a Savior if we're going to help them. And here's another one that I often will use the courtroom scenario. Now, here's a question that I learned recently, and I've used it once or twice, and it was kind of interesting. If you use the courtroom scenario where God is the judge, you're being judged. How many of you are familiar with Ray Comfort's Ten Commandments? Okay, some of you are. Not a huge. If you aren't, I suggest you look into it a little bit. He does have quite a bit of resources that are somewhat helpful in street witnessing and that type of thing. But he will often use the Ten Commandments. So, thou shalt not kill. Okay, obviously. But the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you've committed in your heart. And he asked the person, have you ever hated anyone? Oh, yeah. So what does that make you? A murderer? Have you ever, says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever used the name of God in vain? Well, yeah. So now you're a blasphemous murderer. And he goes down through this list and he just tells people who they are, right? And so that can be a way of showing people that you are actually lost in your sin. This is not working. Here's another one. So now, if that's true, now I have a question for you. If God is the judge, what do you want? A righteous judge or an unrighteous judge? A righteous judge. Everybody says righteous. Even a person that you're witnessing to will say righteous. Okay, so you're in court, and you just explain to them. You say, so you're in court. And you have, well, let's put it this way. Sometimes I'll do it this way, where, so you're in court because your sister was molested and killed by that man's deeds, all right? So you want a righteous judge, right? So do you want him to go free for his sin, for what he did? Obviously not. But you asked for a righteous judge. So can God let you go for your sin? You wanted a righteous judge. So these are questions you can use to kind of bring it around to people that, hey, whoa, that's right. Maybe I do have a problem. And then from there you can present the gospel message to them and help them to find peace with the Lord. So, facts that we have established. We were all hopelessly lost without Christ, all of us. In Christ, we have been miraculously revived to life. Most people are unaware of their lost condition, or many people. I wrote many there. I still have most here. I'm not sure which is true, but many for sure. And you have the tools to help them become aware, to repent, and turn to Jesus. We have the tools. We know all these things, right? Here's the big question. This is where I really want to drive it home today. This is the big question. Will you allow God to place His burden for lost souls on your heart? God has a burden for the people around you. Are you going to take up that burden? Are you going to be willing to work with God in His kingdom to do that? Do you carry the burden for the lost that Jesus carried? In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus is standing over Jerusalem and He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And Luke chapter 19, verse 41 tells us that He wept over Jerusalem, over these people that were lost. We can see, if you look over the life of Jesus, He called those same people. He called them hypocrites. He called them blind guides. He called them the brood of vipers and whitewashed sepulchers. Yes, He did all those things. Yes, He did help people to see who they were. He did bring them the truth. He did help them to see that they were lost, hopeless, miserable without Him. He did all that. But he had compassion. And here we see his compassion. And it says that he, it says, how often would I have gathered thy children together? I almost take from that that God, that Jesus had sat there before. This wasn't his first time. His pity for these people ran deep. Will you allow the pity of Jesus to enter your heart when you see people around you that are lost? Will you take on that burden? Do you really feel the pity? Do you see it? Here's a quote. You want to share the truth with people? Compassion is the bridge over which truth walks. People don't know, don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Are you willing to get down? You know, I'll be honest, this druggie this week that I picked up along the street, I mean, it wasn't real pleasant to put him in my pickup. My pickup hadn't been cleaned for a little too long, so maybe that helped. But it didn't get any cleaner, let's put it that way. Are you willing to show compassion? Are you willing to get down there and get dirty with people? You know, here's something. If you fear to be an evangelist, your problem is not fear. Your problem is love. And we all experience that fear. If I told you all that within the next 24 hours, I want you to make sure you find somebody and witness to them about Jesus, how many of you, your blood pressure will go up a little bit instantly? You know what? Did you know Ray Comfort? Some of you are familiar with him. He's spent his lifetime doing this, right? Out on the streets witnessing to people. I heard in a testimony recently, he said, I still get scared when I go out. All right? So that fear is there. It's real. I want you to understand that. You don't need to be ashamed of the fact that it's scary to go out and do this. It takes a special, you got to get over yourself to open your mouth and share. It is that way. It's reality. But that fear that you face, you don't need to get less fear. You need to get more love. And this is actually an illustration from Ray Comfort. So you see that pool there, and what's floating around in the pool? Oh, ice. Now I gave the secret away. You're standing beside that pool and it's minus 20 and your friend says to you, jump in. Now, I know there's this funny thing called cold plunges, but aside from that, how many of you just want to jump in? You're kind of fearful, right? You're like, that would really cause a huge intake of breath at the wrong time, right? So you really don't, you fear that, right? Your problem is love, because imagine if your sister or brother is drowning in that pool. You jump in there right away. Your fear's gone. Is that not right? Because of love. So if you will allow God to plant his love in your heart for the people around you, look at their lost condition. Look at what you have to offer them. And why wouldn't you jump into the pool? Really, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you go out and try and save the world. Do whatever you can. Get involved. Do whatever you can. These people are drowning. They're headed for a Christless eternity. Let's get in there and let's do what we can, whatever God has placed in front of us. If you do not have this burden, ask God to give you a vision. Ask God for the burden, and he will give it to you. And I'm going to tell my own experience in that a bit. I hope you're not tired of hearing. It's not about me, it's about God. Back in 2022, October of 2022, we had three small businesses, and I was running around like a chicken with a head chopped off, and it was Thanksgiving, and we were crazy busy at our bakery, and I remember I was driving, and I shouldn't have been doing what I was doing, but I had on my phone, I had the live stream of, do you know, how many of you know Pablo Yoder? Are you familiar with that name? He wrote a lot of books. I had the live stream going of his funeral. And it really hit me, and this is actually a screenshot from that video I found. There's Pablo up in the corner. And that's the funeral procession walking through the streets of the town that he was working in. And it really hit me that day. And I'm like, Lord, there has to be something more to this life. There has to be something more than just running around and doing business and making money. There has to be something more. And it was at that very evening that Ben Entz, a friend from Manitoba, posted on his status, I need somebody to go with me to Africa. And it was related to agriculture. And I've been back there 4 times since. I don't know what God has for the future there. But God gave me a burden at that point. And I'm here to tell you it's not been easy. There's been a lot of hard times, a lot of difficulty. Thousands of dollars spent. The first trip there, I got very sick. I've never been that sick in my life. But it's been worth it. I would never go back. And I'm going to show you a little bit. I would never give up what I had. And I'm going to show you a little bit what I had just to give you a bit of an idea. You can't see it very good there. That's a 1997 Kenworth. That truck had, I tuned it up. It had about 750 horse to the wheels and 2,000 plus foot-pounds of torque. I could pass loaded. I could be loaded and pass empty trucks on an uphill with that thing. It was crazy. I had a lot of fun with that truck. I sold it. I bought that Western Star. I never really liked it, but it turned a lot of heads. And I had fun driving it in general. Yeah, I'll leave it there. And that was the last truck I had back then. So 1994 Peterbilt. Restored it from the ground up, did a full restoration on it, and I got a lot of compliments. And I thought, a lot of fun with that truck. I really, really enjoyed driving it. It was an old classic, had a 60 series Detroit in it, 13 speed, and it was a cool truck. That's just the bottom line, it was. But you know, it means nothing to me at this point. And I just wanted to share that with you. In fact, that truck ended up, I sold it for good money. And I think within 6 months, the fella had a wreck and it's on the scrap heap now. It's nothing. It goes, these things go to nothing. Every human seeks purpose in life. What will your purpose be? What will your purpose be? You know, young men, you might want those bigger wheels on that truck. You might want more horsepower. I've been there. I chased that thing. If your truck, you've got it tuned up and you've got some pretty good horsepower, that Kenworth would have run circles around it. If you think that it's really cool to have a little bit fancier wheels, those were pretty shiny on that Peterbilt. And it's all vanity. None of it will go to eternity with you. None of it. Not one stitch. Not even, if you pursue that, not even any memories you have of that in hell will be torment to you. They won't be good memories. None at all. You can decide. What do you want to follow? What will be your purpose in life? Are you going to chase that? Are you going to chase the dollar? Are you going to chase beauty? Are you going to chase fame? Maybe fame on Instagram, wherever you want to chase it. Is that what you're going to chase? Are you going to chase a raise in your job? Are you going to chase a reputation with your friends? What's going to be your motivation in life? What's going to be your burden? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And after that, it's gone. All these things that you thought were so important. But I have good news for you. You can sow life. You can sow seeds into eternity. You can go way, 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 way beyond this life. And you can sow things that will last everlasting, give you everlasting joy. So get involved now. Serve at home where you're planted. Don't think that it's way out there. We talked about that some. Don't think that it's sometime in the future. It's now. Get involved in what God has for you now. Ask Him for a burden today. God, what do you want of my life? Really, what do you want? And get serious with God. Don't just ask that question while you're sitting here and just, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. I'm saying get serious with God. Ask Him for a purpose. Serve where you're planted today. It's a prep for what's tomorrow. If you get a chance, sacrifice your desires, selfish, for a mission field somewhere, if that's where God calls you. And, oh, by the way, I was going to show you these before I even started, but this reminded me of that. If you're going anywhere, short-term mission, long-term, but short-term, your parents shouldn't let you out of the house without reading a book, something, one of, if not this one, then something like it. But Know Before You Go by Gary Miller. Rethinking Our Methods and Goals in Short-Term Missions. Very, very helpful for you in that. Think about that. But think about, you know, if there's a chance. Like I say, God will not call all of you to go on mission fields. I know that. But if you get a chance, sacrifice your hard-earned dollars, sacrifice that fancy new cell phone and those wheels and the new dress and the fancy watches or whatever it is, and go out and see the world. It's a bit bigger than you think. Go see the needs of other people. It will do you good, even if you don't end up in long-term missions. If you are not sent, then be sending. And I think this is an important thing for all of us to remember at any age. If you are not the one that's sent out on the mission field, maybe what God has for you in life, and I say this very cautiously, be careful, there's a big trap here, but maybe God has selected just a few of you to make money to send to the mission field. But there's a big trap in that. Very many people, I have asked a lot of missionaries over the last few years, a good number of them, I'll ask them this simple question. If you get to choose between more dedicated hearts that want to serve Jesus and help you on the mission field and more money, how many of you think that they want more money? Raise your hand. They need people. They need help. But we find it very easy to sit at home and say, yeah, well, I'm supporting so and so and so and so. And you know what? If that's what God's called you to, then do it. And don't raise your light. You know what happens when we go on mission trips almost without fail? This is what happens. Almost without fail. When you go, let's say a short-term mission, and you go to a country like Africa or Thailand or wherever you might go, and you see poverty and you see people living low, and you know, you come home and you feel guilty. And so do you know what most people tend to want to do, and most organizations do? Let's send money over there to raise their standard to match ours. I want to suggest to you that that's backwards. How about we lower our standards to match theirs and then be willing to go if we need to and send some money to help them find Jesus? Because often it's the guilt inside us that says, I'm going to send money. Well, money isn't the answer for everything. Money helps. And you know what? I'm very grateful for those that have helped us. By all means, if you're not the one being sent, then do some sending and help in that way. It is very valuable. We just had like 2,000 books donated by CAM for Bible story books to the work in Sierra Leone, and those books are going to be valuable, and somebody donated money to buy those books. And so that is a good way to get involved. Start spending part of your paycheck to get involved in Christ's work. In conclusion, you know what? This is interesting. All the other days, I was just racing to get done. And I didn't realize that I had an extra 15 minutes. I thought that I had to be done at 2 o'clock. And God was just merciful to you. He knew how much of me you could handle. So anyways, today we're on the other side of it, but that's fine. In conclusion, time is running out. Eternity must be our focus. Remember, you were born for eternity. You live for eternity. It's not about today. People around you are as lost as you once were. You have been wonderfully rescued. People around you do not realize they are lost. You have an opportunity to go show them light. Remember that God's heart is that all men will be saved. Will you accept a burden for the lost? That's really the question that I want to leave with you on that note. Will you, each one of you, accept a burden for the lost? All right. The reward of the evangelist. We want to look at that a little bit yet. The first one is a deep sense. And you know what? Before I do that, before I get into that too much, I'm just going to give you the rest of these books just so you... these are just some books that I have been reading that I can recommend. If you want to dig deeper, some of you wanted some more practical or some more want to dig deeper into evangelism. This one here really inspired me. Heroes Now and Then, C.T. Studd, No Retreat, his story of his life. If you read these missionary stories, you'll find out they're not perfect. There's things in there that I wouldn't necessarily agree with, but generally his vision for people, it's a very good book. This is another one by Gary Miller. I think it's a fairly new book called Reaching America. And I'm just trying to find the copy right in here. Have any of you read it? No? Look for it. It's in publishers, different places. Reaching America by Gary Miller. And if you're of the studious type, more so than I am, tackle this one. I'm been at it for a couple years, and I'm here. No, not even that far. So anyways, it's deep, but it's good. It's called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, and it's multiple different writers that combined their resources and made a really good resource for you if you're looking into God's heart for missions. I haven't read it all the way through, so why am I recommending it? I don't know. The first part is good, and I've heard a lot of people say it's good, so maybe that is not a very thorough book review. I know it isn't, but take it for what it's worth. The reward of the evangelist. A deep sense of fulfillment in doing God's intended work. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Enjoy. We heard about joy, didn't we? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is a deep sense of fulfillment. Remember on Wednesday when we talked about this, that this is what we were created to do. We were created to serve God. We were created to, you know, when you think about it, and I asked Brother Kevin this the other day, when you think about it, God saves you, hallelujah, you're saved, right? Why wouldn't he just take you out of this world? No temptation, done. Sometimes we wish he would have, right? Well, one of the big reasons is for sanctification, for us to grow in our glory and bring glory to him personally, right? Reason number two, you want to guess what it is? There's work to be done. That's right. And so God has, he has intended you to do this work. And do you think that if God intended you to do that work, he wouldn't make it enjoyable? There's a deep sense of fulfillment that comes when you follow God in what he intended you to do. There's actually fun in it. Can you believe that? My boys and I went out street witnessing in London about a month ago, maybe. Did you know that when people die, they go to the North Pole? How many of you knew that? Yeah, we kind of, yeah, he knows it. He heard it firsthand. We kind of enjoyed that around the supper table that night, thinking, well, where do you come up with the North Pole of all things, right? So, you know what? There can actually be fun in it, believe it or not. It's not just a drudgery to follow God in this way. The reward of sowing and reaping with others. And this is an important one. I want you to get this. So John chapter 4, verse 35, you read it with me there on the screen. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You thought maybe I meant to read it with you, and some of you were just doing that. That's nice. I'm sorry. I was confusing. Should we read it together again? That way you don't feel so left out. Those of you that are, let's do it again, together. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Why is that important to understand? Here's why. Because sometimes when you're sowing, you feel like nothing's happening. What about that lady? Remember the story with my uncle sitting up here the other day? What about that lady that was online with him reading the Bible for five, six, I forget how many years, doing Bible studies with him online? You know, she could have at 4 years given up and said, this is not helping a thing. Right? And guess who got to reap with her? It was somebody she didn't even know. Now, the really sad thing in that story is that by the time my aunt got saved, she had lost her faith, and she didn't even rejoice with him. But that doesn't have to be that way. And so when you feel a little bit discouraged that this is just not going anywhere, remember, he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together. Maybe not in this life, maybe in eternity, but that is one of the rewards of evangelism. This is another one that has often been an inspiration to me. The eternal reward of the good things that you have been doing being revealed. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Let's quickly look at that. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Can you imagine? So, in the story of Mayank, did you catch it? I think we talked about this. That one apple spurred him to a deeper hunger and wondering, what's going on with these people? Now, what if from there the story went this way, but he still found Jesus, but Daniel's wife, I'm sorry, I forget her name. What's her name? Jennifer. What if Jennifer never found out about that? One day Jennifer is in heaven, and God says, look over there. See that man? See my uncle? because of that apple you gave to him. Isn't that a precious thought? All those things that you've done through life that you didn't even know about, if you're faithfully serving God, just faithfully every day, it's not some big grand scheme. It's you waking up in the morning and saying, God, how will you use my life today? And God will do that for you, and someday, I think, you know, this is what I think. Maybe I don't have Bible backing for this. I don't know. Maybe there is. But you know, if hell is going to be a constant reminder of all the opportunities that you missed and all the evil that you did and all the times that you could have walked with God and you chose not to, if hell is that, heaven will be the opposite. Imagine eternity rejoicing and rejoicing over those little things, those deeds that you, the book that Ben talked about the other day, the deeds, remember that? You've got the book, you've got the columns, your life lining up with God's will. That is one of the rewards of the evangelist. And we can't go anywhere without mentioning this. All of eternity praising Jesus around the great white throne. And imagine if you look over and you see some, that, you know what? I remember toiling many, many hours for that soul. I remember helping that one to victory. I had the privilege of helping that one over there. And now we're all singing praises to God because we did that here too. We didn't take attention for ourselves. But it's all directed towards Jesus, and we're going to spend the rest of eternity. Don't you want to sow seeds for that? Who would want a greater cause than that? To be in heaven through all eternity around that great white throne, and you got people there. Dot, dot, dot. They came from every kindred and tribe and nation. I sent $5 to help at that mission. It bought a Bible to go to Asia where there was no Bible. And there's 10 Christians around the throne because of that. What more motivation do you really need? Imagine the reward that will be. There's a song that I would like to sing in closing. It's one of my favorite songs.